April 23rd. Our reading today in the Old Testament will be from the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 9. Here is an overview of the book of Judges. Judges is the book of no king. God was their king, but the nation refused to obey him. Their disobedience led to defeat. 8 times, we're told that the people did evil in God's sight, and therefore had to be chastened. When God disciplined them, they cried out for mercy and were delivered. But then they lapsed back into their old evil ways and had to be disciplined again. In the book of Joshua, God was with the whole nation as they conquered the land. But in Judges, God turned from the nation and gave victory to individuals that he called and empowered by his Spirit. As we look into the first chapter of the book of Judges, we see that after the death of Joshua and the move of the 2.5 tribes to the east of the Jordan, the nation did not function as one great army. Individual tribes fought to claim their inheritance, and often the tribes worked together. But something was definitely lost in the transition. God's people must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What began with conquest soon became compromise, as the defeated tribes gave in to the enemy. If we do not defeat the enemy completely, the enemy will eventually defeat us. Israel learned their ways and worshiped their gods, and the Lord had to chasten his people to bring them back. They forgot the warnings of Moses and Joshua. It has been well said, the one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history and take it to heart. The tragedy of missed opportunities is spelled out in the second chapter of Judges, which we will cover in part here today. Opportunity for rededication. It was at Gilgal that Israel first camped after crossing the Jordan, and there they rolled away the old life, so to speak. But all they did this time was weep, and their weeping was not a sign of true repentance. It was a passing emotional experience that really brought no change to their hearts, as we will see. And with that, let's hear what the Word of God says as we read now from the Old Testament. April 23rd, Judges chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 9. After Joshua died, the Israelites asked the Lord, which tribe should attack the Canaanites first? The Lord answered, Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. The leaders of Judah said to their relatives from the tribe of Simeon, join with us to fight against the Canaanites living in the territory allotted to us. Then we will help you conquer your territory. So the men of Simeon went with Judah. When the men of Judah attacked, the Lord gave them victory over the Canaanites and Perizzites, and they killed 10,000 enemy warriors at the town of Bezek. While at Bezek, they encountered King Adonai Bezek and fought against him, and the Canaanites and Perizzites were defeated. Adonai Bezek escaped, but the Israelites soon captured him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adonai Bezek said, I once had 70 kings with thumbs and big toes cut off, eating scraps from under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They took him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and captured it, killing all its people and setting the city on fire. Then they turned south to fight the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. Judah marched against the Canaanites in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, defeating the forces of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they marched against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. Then Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So Aksa became Othniel's wife. When Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for an additional field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, What is it? What can I do for you? She said, Give me a further blessing. You've been kind enough to give me land in the Negev. Please give me springs as well. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. When the tribe of Judah left Jericho, the Kenites, who were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, traveled with them into the wilderness of Judah. They settled among the people there, near the town of Arad in the Negev. Then Judah joined with Simeon to fight against the Canaanites living at Zephath, and they completely destroyed the town. So the town was named Hormah. In addition, Judah captured the cities of Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, along with their surrounding territories. The Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But they failed to drive out the people living in the plains, because the people there had iron chariots. The city of Hebron was given to Caleb as Moses had promised, and Caleb drove out the people living there, who were descendants of the three sons of Anak. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites, who were living in Jerusalem. So to this day, the Jebusites live in Jerusalem among the people of Benjamin. The descendants of Joseph attacked the town of Bethel, and the Lord was with them. They sent spies to Bethel, formerly known as Luz, who confronted a man coming out of the city. They said to him, Show us a way into the city, and we will have mercy on you. So he showed them a way in, and they killed everyone in the city, except for this man and his family. Later, the man moved to the land of the Hittites, where he built a city. He named the city Luz, and it is known by that name to this day. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Tahanak, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and their surrounding villages, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them out of the land. The tribe of Ephraim also failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, and so the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun also failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron and Nahalol, who continued to live among them, but they forced them to work as slaves. The tribe of Asher also failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Elab, Akzib, Helba, Aphik, and Rehob. In fact, because they did not drive them out, the Canaanites dominated the land where the people of Asher lived. The tribe of Naphtali also failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. Instead, the Canaanites dominated the land where they lived. Nevertheless, the people of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were sometimes forced to work as slaves for the people of Naphtali. As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. The Amorites were determined to stay in Mount Heres, Aijalon, and Shaalbim. But when the descendants of Joseph became stronger, they forced the Amorites to work as slaves. The boundary of the Amorites ran from Scorpion Pass to Selah, and continued upward from there. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim with a message for the Israelites. He told them, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. Why then have you disobeyed my command? Since you have done this, I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. When the angel of the Lord finished speaking, the Israelites wept loudly. So they called the place Weeping, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Then Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had inherited at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. April 23rd. And we turn our attention now to today's reading in the New Testament. And we'll be reading the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 29, through chapter 22, verse 13. Let's take a look at what's going on here. As a boy of 12, Jesus discussed the word in the temple, and he spent the last week before his death teaching the word in his father's house. He was hated by the religious leaders, and the temple was a den of thieves, but needy people were there, and Jesus taught them. He was quick to seize the opportunity, and the people were always glad to hear him. As we get into chapter 22 of the book of Luke, we will see Satan in the temple. Judas was energized by Satan when he made his arrangement with the religious leaders. Satan is a liar, the father of lies, there is no truth in him, and he's a murderer as well. He helped Judas with his deception, but Satan deceived Judas as well, as he usually does to all that follow him. And the former disciple ended up a suicide. It is dangerous indeed to make any deals with the devil. And we'll see Satan in the upper room as we conduct our reading today in the New Testament. Satan now had already controlled Judas, but he had to ask for permission to sift the disciple and to tempt Peter as well. See, Satan is not all-powerful, and he must obey the limits set by the Lord. The apostles had experienced some great blessings that evening, but danger was also very near. Be on your guard when you've had a rich spiritual experience, for Satan is about to attack. And especially beware when you're trying to decide who is the greatest. And with that, let's begin today's reading in the New Testament. April 23rd, Luke chapter 21, verse 29, through chapter 22, verse 13. Then he, Jesus, gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree, or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. Just so, when you see the events I've described taking place, you can be sure that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these events have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever. Watch out! Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware, as in a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep a constant watch, and pray that, if possible, you may escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered early each morning to hear him. The festival of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover celebration, was drawing near. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were actively plotting Jesus' murder, but they wanted to kill him without starting a riot, a possibility they greatly feared. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went over to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted that he was ready to help them, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him quietly when the crowds weren't around. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat together." "Where do you want us to go?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is the place. Go ahead and prepare our supper there." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover supper there. Our reading today is in Psalm 90, verse 1, through chapter 91, verse 16. The somber tone of this psalm suggests that Moses may have written it when the nation rebelled in unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. God announced that everybody 20 years old and older would die within the next 40 years. No wonder Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days." We number our years, but it is wiser, according to Scripture, to number our days. For that's how we live, one day at a time. Life is brief, like the changing of the guard, or taking a nap, or mowing the lawn. In the camp of Israel, a 20-year-old would not live beyond 60, and the older people would never make it to 80. It was a funeral march for 40 long years. Now, in light of eternity, life is brief no matter how long you live here, and you need God's help to use your days wisely and joyfully. There is real satisfaction in doing God's will. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 through chapter 91, verse 16. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the world, you were God without beginning or end. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust." For you, 1,000 years are as yesterday. They are like a few hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. Or like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath. We end our lives with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear, and we are gone. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to make the most of our time, so that we may grow in wisdom. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. He will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. But you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your dwelling. For he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, "I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with a long life and give them my salvation. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. The godly eat to their heart's content, but the belly of the wicked goes hungry.